Alrighty, so we are in chapter 10 of 20 Basics Every Christian Should Know. The title of today is The Atonement. And so let's start off right off by asking, what is the atonement? And you said what, sister? Jesus' life and death. And I'm glad you said that. And I'm glad you said both. Because most people say that the atonement is Christ dying for us on the cross. And why is it important that they would distinguish life, his life, and his death? That's a good point. And something he brought forth. And I think, how many of you never really thought, hopefully, I know I hadn't thought about it that way until I read some theology. I had never thought of the life of Christ being part of the atonement. I thought of the death as, you know, when he died, and you know, and how many times we share with someone, oh, Jesus died for your sins, and died, but Jesus lived also as well. So it's the life and the death. Why is it important that we focus in on both? Does anybody know? Margie? Ah, yes, and that's it right there. Because if, what does it matter if I die for your sins? Would that help Doug in any way? If I say, Father, punish me for Doug's sins, and then someone kills me, can Doug, by believing in me and becoming a faithful disciple of me, can Doug get to heaven? No. Why not? I'm dying for him. Yeah, but I have the sins. My life then negates my sacrifice. Does that make sense to everybody? My life takes away my sacrifice because my life is a sinful life. So that the Father said, I'm going to punish you, yeah, but for your own sins. I'm not going to punish you for Doug's sins. You can't pay for Doug's sins. You can't even pay for your own. And so that the life of Christ, Margie, you hit it right on the nail right on the head. The life of Christ was sinless in obedience to God in keeping the Ten Commandments. Right? The commandments that I couldn't keep. And because he led that perfect life, then his death now matters. Okay? Because now the Father is punishing someone who's innocent. Right? Someone who's righteous, someone who's holy. He's punishing them for my sins, because not punishing him for his sins, he has none. So now there can be what we call in theological circles vicarious substitution. Okay? And you know what the word substitution means. God can now substitute for me, Christ for me, right? And put me on Christ. Does that make sense? He made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Does that make sense to everyone? So that the atonement encompasses both. Hopefully, just by reading this chapter and being here today, you will never forget that, and you will know more than 90% of Christians. 90% of Christians will always say it's about the death of Christ, the atonement. And they will forget the life. And the life matters, right? The life of Christ matters, because the life of Christ is what made the death of Christ relevant, right? So if he had sinned one time, we're all going to hell. There's no, we're done, right? So let me ask you a question, and let's see if you understand the life of Christ then well. And this is, I'm veering off on a tangent that's not even on my notes. But let me veer off on a tangent and ask you this. When the woman that was caught in adultery was brought to Jesus, they asked him a simple question. The law of Moses says, and it did say that if a woman was caught in adultery, that she should be stoned to death. But what do you say? Okay, now the gotcha there, and obviously you guys know it's a gotcha. If Jesus said, yes, that's what the law of Moses said, kill her, then the people would have said, well, we thought he dealt with sinners differently than the Pharisees did. And so they equate it. Plus, they can go to the Romans and say, he had us kill someone. Remember, the Romans had taken the right of the Jewish nation to execute people away. So then the Romans would have come in and they would have executed Jesus for commanding an execution that he had no power to command, even though the law of God. So they can accuse him to the Romans. Does that make sense to everyone? And if Jesus said, don't kill her, then they come to the people, how can you follow someone that breaks the law of God? Do you see where the gotcha is? So you're darned if you do, everybody. And you're darned if you don't, right? And you see, how would you have answered that question? I would have been in trouble. Okay, but Jesus being who he is, kept writing with his finger. Remember on the floor? We don't know what he wrote, but I wish I did. But he was writing something on the floor. Yeah, in the dirt, right? And then they kept pressing him. And the Lord says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And then he goes back to writing. And when he looks up, he says, woman, where are your accusers? Are none left? And they're like, none. They all dropped their rocks. They said, from the oldest to the youngest. Why do you think it's from the oldest to the youngest? The older you are, the more sin you've accumulated. So from the oldest to they're like, oh, right? And all these sins, right? And they all started leaving, and she was left there alone. The Lord says something very interesting. She says, none of them are left. None of them to condemn you. None. He goes, neither do I condemn you. Go. And then he has an injunction, but sin no more. The question, the hypothetical that I want to ask you, what if Jesus had picked up the stones and killed her? Could he have done that? What, look in my head?
Yes, he could. Yes.
Absolutely. Could he still have died on the cross for you and led a sinless life?
Yes.
Look in my head. Yes. What did he say? Let he who is without sin be your judge. Who was without sin in that group?
Jesus.
Could he be a judge?
Yes.
What did the law of God command? Death. So Jesus literally could have picked up rocks as God and said, I'm not going to forgive this sin. You broke my law. Killed her, and would have been perfectly fine to live a holy life still, because he was without sin. Killing her wouldn't have been a sin, because she did break the law. She did deserve death. Do you see that? He could have gone to the cross. He could have died for your sins, and our stories would be a little different in the Bible. What Jesus chose to do was to say, since she was obviously repentant, right? The Lord said, like he says to you, you deserve death. But because you're repentant, because I've drawn you to myself, I'm going to, what? Forgive your sins with what I'm about to do on the cross, and go and sin now no more. Be holy. You see? So he did for her what he does for you and I. Does that make sense? But he didn't have to pass her over. He could have killed her. Do you understand? So that the life of Christ truly matters. Does that make sense to everybody? Truly matters in what he's done. Alrighty, so let's look at the atonement. Atonement, number one. I want to give you a definition, a biblical definition. An atonement is an agreement, a concord, a reconciliation after enmity or controversy. In other words, an atonement is this. Doug and I are at war, and somehow we broker in a peace treaty. Christ atoned for us because we were at war with whom? With God. And so he was the one that brokered that peace treaty. He made it possible for us to get to God by his vicarious substitutionary death, what we talked about earlier. Does that make sense to everybody? So that's an atonement. Number two, expiation, satisfaction, or reparation made by giving an equivalent for an injury, or by doing or suffering that which is received in satisfaction for an offense or injury with for. In other words, this next one is, I've hurt you somehow, I got to pay a price in order to make that right with you. I got to restore what I've stolen. I got to go to prison. Our prison system's hopefully is based on this, right? Where you're making reparations. You're paying for what you've done. Jesus is our atonement. He makes reparation for us. He satisfies the wrath of God. You were born under the wrath of God. God was angry at you. The Bible says God is angry with sinner all day long. Right? Does he love the sinner? Absolutely. But is he angry at their sin and with the sinner all day long? Yes. You were a child of hell. You were going to hell. And Jesus made reparation. He paid the price so that God could say, okay, I'm gonna forgive him. You know, everything's okay. Does that make sense? So there's a price paying in that second definition. Does everybody see that? And Jesus does that. In the first one, Jesus is the one that brokers our peace satisfaction. And in the second definition, Jesus is the one that pays our price. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay, the third definition is in theology, the expiation of sin, taking away of sin, made by the obedience and personal sufferings of Christ Jesus. So that Jesus does one and two for us. So in theology, he is our atonement. Does that make sense to everyone? Alrighty. So that's what atonement is. Does everybody understand what atonement is? It's a bringing together of two enemy parties by a peace accord brokered by Jesus Christ. But there is a party that is really truly offended and demands justice. And there's a party that's the offender and can't pay the price.
That's us.
And Christ then steps in and says to the party that's truly offended, God, right? They can't pay the price. I will pay their price. And I have the means to pay the price. I have the perfection. And the Father then substitutes Christ on our behalf. That's expiation. That's taking away sin. That's atonement. Does everybody understand what atonement is? Because that's very important. Alrighty? Atonement says, so don't ever tell someone, oh, atonement means that Jesus died on the cross for you. No. Atonement said Jesus lived a perfect life so that he can keep the Ten Commandments so that then he can die for you. Right? Because if he wasn't perfect, his death on the cross matters nothing. He had to be perfect so that his death on the cross matters something. Amen? Amen? Alrighty, let's move on. The work that Jesus did in living and dying to earn our salvation is referred to theologically as the what? Atonement. So that's the life. Notice what we have it there. And the living and the what? Dying of Jesus Christ. Okay? So let's move on. Both the life lived and the death died are essential for the full atonement of the people of God. And that's what we were just talking about. The life lived is just as much as the part of the atonement as the death on the cross. Jesus' salvation doesn't just happen on the cross. It happens in the manger. Okay? Do you understand that? Because he had to be born. He had to live. He had to live a perfect sinless life. So that when he died, the Father says, I'm punishing you for the sins of others. Not yours, because you don't have any. So if he didn't live that life, if he had messed up just once, what he did on the cross wouldn't have mattered. We're all going to hell. One sin on Jesus, and you and I are going to hell. So that's why when I'm sitting in a seminary course, and one of the co-students says, well, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, so, but it doesn't really matter because he lived such a great and awesome life. I have to step, if Jesus did claim to be the Messiah, and if he claimed to be the Messiah and he wasn't the Messiah, then he's a liar. Or he's crazy. Either way, he's not perfect. And if he's not perfect, we're all going to hell. Do you see just that little statement, you know what I mean? That little statement that he made, I'm like, no, I got to fix this. I can't let this go, because that little statement puts a whole bedrock of salvation on sinking sand. Does that make sense? Or if people say to you, Jesus, I don't know if Jesus was virgin born, but it doesn't matter, because why? Well, if he wasn't virgin born, why does that matter? Yeah, I know. But when people say, oh, I don't know that Jesus was virgin born, but I don't care. I still believe in him, and that doesn't matter to me. You should say what? It should absolutely matter to you. Why is that? Why does it matter, Ellie?
Because you have the sin from Adam.
Yeah. In scripture, we find out who passes the sin gene. Does anybody know? Man. Yes, guys, that's a very good, right? Who passes this? And every woman's a sinner because she has her father's genes inside of her. So a woman's a sinner and man's a sinner, right? And so Jesus, if he was born out of Joseph, first of all, Mary's a big liar. Right? Because she said she was virgin. You know, she's an incredible liar. And if it wasn't Joseph, then he was deceived and lied. You know, some other guy out there. Jesus doesn't have a perfect nature. That means he's not perfect. That means he's probably sinned at least once. And if he sinned at least once, everybody, we're all going where? To hell. You see how, I mean, these little things that people question, they think they're being so, oh, and it's like, you don't understand. Christ has to be 100% perfect. Or he's an absolute crazy man because he claimed to be God. Or he's an absolute world's greatest liar. Those are your two. So either he was telling the truth, he's the world's best liar, or he's some stark raving lunatic. Those are your three options with Jesus. There are no other options left. And you know what I mean? And so obviously we know him to be the truth, the way, and the life, you know? But if you question any part of his deity or who he was or his life, the whole thing falls apart. Christy, you wanted to say something? Absolutely, he wasn't the Son of God at that point. And so the God the Father also becomes a liar when he says, this is my son. No, he's not. You know, he's Joseph's son or whoever's son, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? So it all falls apart. So be careful when you're dealing with people who think they're very liberal and they're being very, I'm just open and questioning. No, you're not. You're destroying the very faith, right, that can save you. Amen? Everybody good? So his life matters. Say it with me. His life matters. Say it.
Matters.
Yeah, because you need to understand it's not just the death on the cross. It was the life that he lived. So we already answered this question. How was the life led by Christ essential for our atonement? We talked about that. And how was his death? How was the death endured by Christ essential for our atonement? So we talked about that his life matters. Now let's look at his death. Why does the death matter? Take a few seconds to talk about it. Why did Jesus' death on the cross, why does it matter for the atonement? Okay, we've talked about life, right? You guys get it. He had to be perfect. Why does his death matter for atonement? Go ahead and take a few seconds and talk about it. All right, guys, I'm going to bring you back. I got to say, I'd love to see you guys talk. I didn't want to do a Bible study where I'm just talking. I hope you get a lot of just being able to communicate with each other. But okay, why does this death matter? Christy?
Because it was prophesied.
Okay, but why does it matter? Besides it prophesied. I'm trying to get to something here.
Because.
Ellie?
Because he is the Lamb of God.
Okay, we'll go with that. Okay? Okay, so she says because he is God's... What she meant to say, she said the Lamb of God, which is perfect. She used biblical language. He's God's substitution.
Correct.
Hence why John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that covers the sins of the world. Right? Is that what John said?
No, yes.
Shake your head. No, I mean. No. That's what the Old Testament lambs did, right? They covered sin for a while. What did John say? Behold, the Lamb of God that... takes away sin. The Old Testament lambs, you had to keep killing one because it couldn't deal with sin. It covered sin, but it didn't take it away. John then says something very profound. He says, this is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that God has provided for himself. To quote Abraham, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Who what? Takes away. No other sacrifice had ever taken away.
I have a question. I got to ask.
Okay.
Okay, because I asked this last week. I noticed in a lot of the Old Testament, they always offered up a young lamb for an offering for a... But most of the time it was a goat for a sin offering.
No. The people individually would bring to God a lamb. That's what they had to do for those sins. But on the Day of Atonement, they would have what we call the scapegoat. You've heard that say, the scapegoat. Yeah, and the priest would put his hands on the scapegoat and supposedly transfer all the sins of Israel onto the scapegoat. And then they would take it out in the wilderness somewhere and leave it out there to be killed by everything. So that the goat would take away, you know, the sins. But before that, there would be a lamb that would be killed and the blood of lamb would be shed.
So that's why it says they offered up the goat for the...
Yeah, it's called the scapegoat.
Okay?
That's called the scapegoat.
I never have quite understood that.
There you go. And so that was represented, all that was evil in Israel, all that was sin, by the lamb's blood being taken away, right? Yeah. And Israel being in holiness. So the only problem was, next year we had to do it again. Because what that was doing was prophesying what was about to happen in Christ. But it couldn't deal with the sin. Does that make sense? That's why the New Testament says that the blood of sacrifices and goats and lambs could never take away sin. It just covered it. Does that make sense? Okay, but Jesus then, when he comes, he says the Lamb of God, he is the sacrifice, but he's not only the Lamb, but he's the Lamb of God. And then he says something profound that had never been said about any other sacrifice, that what? Takes away the sins of the world, and the world would include the Gentiles too. So that this was, I mean, when you read that, you're like, oh, you keep reading, you don't understand. That was monumental. What John the Baptist said was based on the Old Testament history, was based on Old Testament Passover, was based on his understanding of the Old Testament, and then he adds to it that Jesus is not only covering, but taking away, and not only for the Jews, but for the world. So that John is really... this is a huge statement. Does that make sense that he's making about Jesus Christ? So yes, Ellie, to get to your answer is absolutely. Jesus is the substitution. Because of his life, he's perfect. And now God can punish him for somebody else. Does that make sense? God can punish him now for somebody else because he doesn't have his own sins to deal with.
And sometimes they would offer up a bull.
A bull. Yeah. They had different... But the primary source of sacrifice for every family on the day of Passover was the Lamb of God. Right? The Lamb that they would separate to God. He had to be a certain age. It had to be perfect. No defaults. No, because Christ would be perfect. Right? It had to be consumed all. Because Christ has to be taken in its entirety. So there's a beautiful picture going back and forth. And Christ died around... Does anybody know? Passover.
Yeah.
When they were celebrating these things. So it's an amazing, we call it Easter, but it's the Jew, it's still called Passover, okay? So that Jesus passed us over, right? The death passed us over, excuse me, not Jesus. So when we look at it then, the reason his death matters is because it's substitutionary in focus. God seeing you on the cross,
amen,
punishing your sins, right? And so, and the reason is because life of Christ was perfect. Make sense to everybody?
Yes.
Good? Everybody getting kind of familiar, getting feeling comfortable with the atonement? That's as much as any human being can feel comfortable with the greatness of God. Okay? So let's see what the cause of atonement is. On page 72, if you want to look on your book. Scripture. Christ came to earn our salvation because of God's faithfulness, love, or mercy and justice. Would you agree with that statement? Say yes.
Yes.
Yeah. What is the cause of the atonement? God's love. Question I have to ask you is, did God have to atone for your sins?
No.
No. After Adam fell, God had no... There was nothing... There was no compelling cause upon God to act. He didn't have to act. God chose to act. So, we see God's already showing that Jesus is coming in the book of Genesis right after Adam falls. What does God do to show us that he's going to bring Jesus? Does anybody know?
Put clothes on their back.
Yes. Yes. God performs a sacrifice. How many of you have never seen that in the book of Genesis? The Bible says that God clothed them with animal skins. Where did the animal skins come from? Animal. I don't think the animal just unzipped his little, you know, gave it to. Right, here you go. But God himself kills. God performs the first sacrifice. How many of you never thought about that? That's pretty amazing. God performs the first sacrifice. God sheds blood. Right? I have a feeling I know what kind of animal it was. My opinion is it was a lamb. Just because everywhere in Scripture, but I could be wrong on this, right? Right? That would be in keeping to everything we see in Scripture, right? But God kills. Please don't walk out here and say, Pastor Ismael said it is a lamb, and you know, if you're wrong, I don't know. That's an opinion, okay. But I want you to understand that God performs a sacrifice. God kills something, and he clothes Adam. That's the moment when God chose to interact. He had chosen before. He said he would do something. But that's the moment when it's not just speech, where God is actually with his hands, if he has hands. You know what I mean? God is doing something. Do you see what I'm saying? God did something to atone for sin. Right? He covered his nakedness. Because his nakedness was an example of his shame. How do we know that? Lord, we heard you coming. We knew we were what?
Naked.
And we what? Hid, so that they were ashamed of their nakedness. So God covered their, everybody, shame. Okay? So that's a covering of the guilt of sin, per se. That's what happens there when God kills that first sacrifice. Yes, brother?
So that's why God wants blood all the time. Well, he had to drop blood first.
Well, to a certain extent, I don't know if that's why, but the Bible teaches that without the remission of, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So that God says that sin is so deadly, there has to be blood shed. There has to be a huge penalty for sin. Does that make sense to everybody? So that's a good point, brother. The fact that, you know, sin is dangerous, it's bad. God doesn't just say, oh, let me clothe them with some fig leaves. That was what Adam tried to do. He tried to clothe himself with plant material and said, I'm covered. And God says, that covering doesn't work with me. There has to be shedding of blood. That's why when Israel was brought into the wilderness and they were going to go into covenant with God, they were sprinkled with blood. The blood of the covenant And that's why you, symbolically in the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us have been sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. You've been brought under covenant with God. Does that make sense to everybody? So that there had to be a death, shedding of blood, to just cover Adam's sin. And he was only covered for us. To take away the sins of the world, there had to be the perfect death and the perfect shedding of blood, Jesus Christ. Okay? So, we good with the atonement when it comes to life and death, everybody? Any questions?
Excellent.
Good. Praise God. I'm glad you feel so. Okay. Let's look at John 3:16. This is the reason for God's atonement. Everybody read with me. I know you've never heard this verse before, but let's read it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So that this verse tells us that the cause of the atonement is what, everybody? Love.
Love
being given. The Son. Okay? God's justice. Let's talk about God's justice then. Okay? Everybody, let's look at Romans 3:25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. This verse is telling us this. That Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He's the one that pays our price. Okay? And the reason He does that, how He does this is by the shedding of blood. And this verse is telling us this was God's justice. God's righteousness. In other words, God couldn't just say, you know what? Are you really sorry, Doug? Yes, Lord, I'm really, really sorry. Truly, truly, really sorry? Yes. All right, come into heaven, you knucklehead. It's fine. God, the justice of God demands that there has to be a penalty. There has to be shedding of blood. There has to be death. If not Christ, then you're on in hell. What is hell? You paying for your
sins.
And when will you get out of hell?
Never.
Why? Because you can never pay for your sins. And your sins against God are so many. Do you see that? So, if you could ever... You know, how many of you have heard of the doctrine, the false doctrine of... what's that called? Catholic Church? Limbo? No, no.
Purgatory.
Purgatory, thank you. Purgatory, where you go to hell, or a hell-like place for X amount of years, and then it burns it out of you, and then when you're done, then you can go to heaven. Great, wonderful. There's hope still there. The problem is that the Bible presents no such... You can't... That's not biblical in any way. The Bible presents either God pays for your sin through Jesus Christ, or you go to hell to pay for your own sins. And hell is what? Eternal. Because that's how much you've offended God. Does that make sense to everybody? Alrighty, yes? Where does it come from? Not from the scriptures. I don't know where it comes from. It comes from the fact, and I can be very cynical and say that the church wanted to make money, and so they would sell certain things back in those days. What would they call it? Oh man, I'm having brain. Yeah, you know. But anyway, indulgences. Thank you. The church was selling all those indulgences, and your grandfather's in purgatory. And if you buy this indulgence, or if you do this, we'll take 10,000 years off his. Don't you love him enough to buy this? Yeah. And you're like, oh my, I got to help grandpa get out of purgatory. So it was a money making machine back in the day of the Reformation, and that's why Martin Luther, the great reformer, stood up and said, this isn't godly. And I totally respect him for that. I'm not a Lutheran. He didn't go far enough, but man, you got to respect the man for saying this is baloney. This is nowhere found in the pages of scripture. It's making money, but it has nothing to do with God. Does that make sense? So we come back to here. This is talking about, this was to show what? God's what? Righteousness. God had to shed blood to show righteousness. God can't just forgive sin on the basis of you're sorry. You've committed a grievous sin. God has to exact a due penalty, either from you or from Christ, but God has to exact a due penalty. So that, how many of you ever said that salvation is free? Anybody ever said that? That's true. But it's also not true. It was free to you, but there was appropriation, there was a righteousness being demonstrated. God slapped Jesus upside the head with the anger and the wrath that He felt towards sin. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. You have a concern, brother?
I was just sitting here thinking while you're talking. I mean, it's not a concern here. It's a concern for other people. Like the Jehovah's and the Mormons. They have so many weird things that they all believe in, like the Catholics do. I mean, in some ways, it's just not in the Bible.
This is the problem when we start following a man instead of Scripture. If Joseph Smith had listened to the words of Galatians, Galatians says, if I or an angel of light appear to you and preach to you a different gospel than that which you have heard, let that me or that angel be anathema, be cursed to hell forever. If Joseph Smith, when that angel appeared to him, or demon, appeared to him and said, I have a news from you and I have a new book, if he had said, wait, Galatians warns me about you, then we wouldn't have had the problem of Mormonism. But you have someone that's not following God, seeing something that's obviously not from God, if he saw something, if he wasn't just a charlatan, and running with it and people following him. You know, the thing is, the Bible says that in the last days, people want to hear what is false.
The other thing,
they don't want to hear what's right.
Those guys in the Mormon tabernacle, they sit there and they tell people in their church things that aren't even in their Bible.
Absolutely.
I don't get it.
You know what? The thing with every cult, at least with the cults, there has to be a blind allegiance. You just, whatever the church says is right, because the church is the ultimate authority. God forbid that you ever feel that way. Whatever Ismael says is right, because Ismael's it. You need to search everything in Scripture and find out whether I'm telling you the truth or not. As far as I'm walking with the Lord, then I'm right. Does that make sense? That's one thing. Every other religion out there, if you can call them that, will say this to you. It's a work-based salvation. Works-based salvation. You got to do something to earn heaven. Everything. And Christianity, true Christianity, is the only one that says it's by the grace of God. I mean, I'm telling you, every other thing, you got to do something to earn salvation. Okay? Everybody good? So do you understand the justice of God? It's not like God just winked at your sin. God definitely punished to the nth degree Jesus Christ for you. He had to. He's just. He just can't sweep sin under the rug. Okay? Sin. Sin must be punished. It cannot be covered. It cannot be ignored or just simply forgotten. God must be just. If God let anybody into heaven just because, okay, you're really sorry, I'm going to forget it, don't worry about it, then he stops being God. Because he stops being a just God. His justice is called into question. And let me, Ray Comfort said something, isn't it? This is going to be kind of terrible, so bear with me for a second. Ray Comfort says, imagine the person you love the most gets murdered, maybe killed, raped by this awful person. Just in the worst, most grotesque way. Brings them up before a judge. And the judge looks at the man and the guy, judge, what do you have to say for yourself? He goes, I'm really sorry. And you're sitting there, you know, you've lost your mother, whoever it is that you love the most, just in the vilest, most evil way. He says, and the judge says, are you really, really sorry? And the guy says, I'm really, really sorry. Really, really sorry? Yes. You promise you won't do it again? I promise I won't do it again. Okay, go ahead and go home. Would you be okay with that?
No. Actually, he's just a man.
No. Yeah, but no, I'm just saying, is that your expectation for our justice system?
No.
Would you be okay with that?
No.
Would you be highly offended?
Yes.
Would you be calling for the judge's cloak?
Yes.
Absolutely, right? So that you expect justice from a human judge.
Yes.
Then we got to expect justice from the eternal, holy God that won't make mistakes. Do you see what I'm saying? If we would be like, what are you doing? This isn't right. You'd be yelling at the judge and you would lose all decorum, right? Because this isn't right. This isn't fair. Exactly. So a lot of people come and say, oh, I'll just say I'm sorry to God and that's okay, right? It doesn't work that way. You see, if he's just, there must be a punishment for sin. So let's look at the necessity, why we need atonement. You guys ready? The aseity of God, and you should know what that is, okay? God does not need anyone or anything. He did not need to save us after the fall. God didn't have to save us. There was nothing, the aseity. Which means God doesn't need anything.
Oh, okay.
We talked about it before. So that God didn't need to save us. God chose to act on our behalf because He loved us. Amen? Okay, so let's go. Once God chose to redeem the creation, God's justice made it necessary for Christ to live the life He lived and did the death He died. I told you, I made some typos, I'm sorry. And die the death He did. Okay? So that once God said in Himself, I'm going to redeem man. And that happened before the fall, by the way. But right, once God said, I'm going to redeem man, once God made that decision, whenever it was, at that point, Christ had to come, Christ had to die, Christ had to live a perfect life. There was no other way that He could save man. That's why when Jesus prays in the garden, Father, if there's any other way, and what was the answer from the Father?
Nope.
There's no other way. So it made it essential that Jesus would be born one day. That's why when Adam falls, immediately God prophesies the coming of Messiah. Okay? Alrighty? So, any other means for providing atonement, any other sacrificial system, falls flat and are not sufficient. What do I mean by that? Every world religion that does not fully trust in Christ and Christ alone is a false way. Because the only way that God can redeem is through a perfect life in humble submission to all the Ten Commandments, and then the death of that perfect life where He can punish the perfection for the imperfect for us. Correct? That's the only way that God can save. And so any other religion, world system, anything that says it's through this or through that or Jesus plus this is a false way. Does that make sense to everybody? Has to be a false way. Because if there was any way that God could redeem us apart from Jesus, then God would have answered on the garden, yes, there's another way, Jesus. Hold on. Let me make that happen. You're not going to die on the cross. Right? By the fact that God killed His own Son for you means that is the only way. What does Jesus say? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because the justice of God demanded a perfect life and a perfect death.
Glory to God.
Do you see that?
Yeah.
Alrighty. So any religion, I don't care how sincere and how nice and how wonderful people they are, that does not have Christ and Christ alone as the center is a false way. That or Jesus is a liar because He says He is the only way. And that or the Father is also some sort of sadist who killed the Son for no reason because there was another easier way. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Yes.
I can't help wishing though that Jesus could have died, you know, a death, but not so horrible. But I mean,
this is the way that God said it must be this way. They had, he had to learn submission through, it says through suffering, whatever that means. You know what I mean? But let's not lose that point. God says the justice of God requires a perfect life in obedience to the Ten Commandments, correct? And then a perfect death, correct? So anything that doesn't rely on the perfect life and perfect death is a false way. No matter how nice and wonderful the people are. Do you understand? And that's why we're so exclusive. Because that's the only way God... And if it's not by that, if it's not by the perfect life and perfect death, if there's anything else that we could have done, then God answered His Son, lied to Him and said no. And God is some sort of mean, awful person that wanted, for whatever reason, inflict punishment on His Son for no good reason because He could have redeemed man another way. Do you see what I'm trying to say? So we call into question the attributes and the love and the mercy and the kindness and the personhood, really, of God. Everybody understand what I'm trying to say? Okay? So that any other way, everybody has a what? False way. Any sacrifice is a false. Riding your bicycles is a false way. Dressing yourself up nice with a little attaché case. It's all a false way. Because they add to something to Christ. You can't add anything to Christ. It's Christ and Christ alone. Amen? As the Reformer said, sola Christus. Only Christ. Right? Only Christ. Any questions on this? Any question about a guy? I know this guy. He's a really nice guy, but... Anybody? Did I hear that? But what about the honest Tibetan monk? They're such wonderful people. You know, I've heard that. You know, what about the Buddhists? They're all about peace. Great. Any other way apart from Jesus Christ is death. There's no other way. That's why it's important that the gospel reach the ends of the world, right?
Yes.
Let's move on. Hebrews 10:3. You guys ready? I'm going to read to you. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. We're talking about the Old Testament sacrifices. Every year they had to do it, so every year they're reminded that this wasn't working. It was just covering. Does that make sense to everyone? For it is impossible, everybody, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. You see, it's only covered. But it's impossible, right? According to, consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. So God, the Father didn't want bulls or lists, but He wanted His body on the cross, right? In burnt offering and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. I've come to die. Beautiful portion of scripture, right? Okay. Hebrews 9:12 says the following. He entered once, meaning Jesus, for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by the means of His own blood thus securing an eternal redemption. So when he's talking about entering the Holy of Holies up in heaven, the real Holy of Holies, then he entered not because he was covered in the blood of bulls, that wouldn't have let him in, but because he shed his own blood. And that's how you enter, by being covered in the blood of the Lamb. Anybody want to say amen to this? Isn't that kind of cool? It should make you go, wow, God is just an amazing God. Okay, one more portion of scripture. Hebrews 9:26 says the following. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifices of himself. Talking about if his sacrifice was like the ones of lambs and bulls, he'd be doing it every time, repeatedly every year. But because his was perfect, he did it once and for all. There could be no other sacrifice. There's not going to be any other Savior in the world. Only Jesus. Amen? Any questions? Anybody, if you don't have a question, any comments, something you want to say like, wow. Okay, praise the Lord. Let's move on then. The nature of the atonement. How does it work? The nature of the atonement is such that it required a perfect life and perfect death. We talked about that already. Christ had to live a life of perfect obedience to God so that the positive merits of that obedience could be counted for us. What this is saying, and we talked about it already in depth, is the fact that he had to live a perfect life so that I can have his perfection. Okay? Amen? Let me move on here. Romans 5:19 proves the point. For as by one man's disobedience, who's that man? No, disobedience. Disobedience. One man's disobedience. Who? Adam. The many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, which man is this? Jesus. The many will be made righteous. So the argumentation is just like Adam's disobedience destroyed, Jesus' obedience restores. Amen?
Amen.
Why? What is another name for Jesus? The second Adam. The second, and I would add, perfect Adam. Right? Because the first Adam was perfect, but traded his perfection in for imperfection. Jesus was always perfect. Okay? So that Jesus... By the way, Adam is called the Son of God in Scripture, isn't he? Adam, the Son of God. Because he was... Adam is called... Jesus calls him the Son of God. But he is the disobedient Son. And Jesus being the Son, not the Son of God, like not in the same realm as Christ. In other words, the first one that God creates, the and so that Son of God was disobedient, and Jesus as the second Adam is the obedient Son. Same thing with Israel. Israel as the first Israel, totally what? Disobedient. Jesus as the second Israel, totally obedient. Okay? The first Israel complains about not having food. Jesus is offered to turn stones into bread and says, I will live by the words of my Father's mouth. Do you see that? The first Israel was tempted with idolatry. They made calf gods. Jesus was tempted, if you worship me, I'll give you everything. Only the Lord and Him only you will serve.
Amen, amen.
I don't know if you've ever seen the parallels, but they're there. You know where the Israel was totally, in every way that Israel was tempted and then became disobedient. So you can come in. In every way that he was tempted and be disobedient, so was Jesus was tempted and was obedient. Does that make sense? So that's an interesting dynamic. All right, let's move on. Let's read the next portion. We depend on our righteousness of God. Philippians 3:8-9. So we depend on His righteousness. Indeed, says Paul, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. Listen, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. What does Paul say? I want my righteousness to be the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not my own righteousness. Why doesn't he want his own righteousness? Because what is our righteousness before the Lord? Filthy rags, yeah. So Paul says, I don't want to be clothed in filthy rags in the presence of the Lord. I don't want my righteousness. I want the righteousness of Christ. Okay? This perfect obedience included suffering. Hebrews 5:8-9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. How does Christ learn obedience? He was already obedient. I mean, he submitted to the suffering that God had for him. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This made perfect doesn't mean he wasn't perfect. It means that he perfectly showed obedience and submission to God. And because he did that, then he becomes the one that can reconcile us to God. Does that make sense to everyone?
Yes.
Alrighty. Am I going too fast? No? Okay. We're almost done. So, Jesus, according to the Word of God, learned obedience through suffering. In other words, it wasn't like he came in perfection from heaven and glowed and somebody just threw him on a cross. You know what I mean? But that he was tempted. Was he tempted?
Yes.
Yeah, the Bible tells us he was tempted. Alrighty. Did he suffer sleeplessness? Jesus went through a lot. And even in that, he showed perfect obedience to the law of God. Showing that he was the Messiah. Showing that he was the perfect sacrifice. So, give me some examples of the sufferings of Jesus. Talk about it real quickly amongst yourself. Okay, I'm going to bring you back. Give me some examples of the suffering of Christ. Raise your hand if you have one to say. Yes, brother.
He suffered for 40 days.
40 days, that was his suffering, not eating. Okay, anybody else? Ellie.
His family forsook him.
His family forsook him. Okay, yes. Anybody else? Yes. The Father. Father, why have you what? Forsaken me. Yeah, I mean, he felt the distance from the Father, right? Yes. His death itself, yes.
And the apostles that followed.
The apostles caused him great anxiety. We've been studying that in Mark, haven't we? It's just been terrible. Yes, anybody else? Yes? I'm sorry, I don't know what this means.
He was tempted by Satan.
No, the crown of thorns. So there was a physical suffering. All of that you got, yeah, there was a physical suffering. There was a beating. There was blood. There was nailing to the cross. There was the cord of nine whips, right? So that he physically suffered. Anybody else?
When his friend Lazarus died.
Ah, there was emotional suffering.
There you go. Yes.
When he cried over a friend. He didn't need to cry for him. He was just about to raise him from the dead, and he knew that. But at that moment, it was a time of weeping, and so he wept, absolutely. So there was emotional suffering. How about when he says, "Oh, ye of little what?
Faith."
Was that what you were going to just say? Yes, the other words out of your mouth? Okay.
Yeah.
She just stole that one out of your mouth. Okay, Hector. Yeah, the sweating of blood, that's extreme physical suffering. Yes. Yes. Yeah, okay, that was physical suffering. Anybody else?
I think he suffered when those that did not believe.
Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, how often I long to gather you as a mother hen gathers his chicks, but you were not willing. It doesn't sound like he's like, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. But then he's actually in pain because of them, right? Yeah. Emotional suffering, right? How about just sleeplessness?
Yeah.
How about thirst? I thirst. Have you ever thought the irony of that? When Jesus is from the cross, I thirst.
Oh, yeah.
He's the God that creates all the water in the world to drink, and yet he's thirsty. Yeah. As a man. I mean, that's irony. I mean, if there's ever irony in Scripture, that's it. That God would say, I thirst. But in the human... Okay? So he was thirsty. He was hungry. Right? Right? He was tired. He's so tired he falls asleep in a boat in a raging storm. I mean, that's pretty darn tired, right? Okay, yes?
He had a lot of worldly possessions.
Yeah. The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head. Okay, so you get it? That there was suffering in Christ. So that his life mirrored his death, and that they both were full of what? Suffering. Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. Filthy sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen? I think I said that right. I might have added poetic license. Let's move on. Okay? So what's the result of the atonement? And we'll be finishing hopefully in about 5 minutes. Christ lived a perfect, sinless life and died a horrific sinner's death in order to save His people from their sins. That's the result. The result is that you're sitting here in church, not looking at my typos, and saying, I am going to heaven because of what Christ has done. He accomplished what He set forth to do. That's why it's so grievous to me when even Christians say that Jesus came to make salvation possible. Jesus did not come to make salvation possible. Jesus came and accomplished salvation. He didn't make a possibility. He did something. And from the cross He says, it is finished. I've done it. You know? And it wasn't making salvation possible. You know? It was the fact that Jesus saved His people from the cross. Jesus saved me at Calvary. He saved me. He had me on His heart. My sins were on the cross. Jesus saved me. Jesus didn't die to make salvation possible for me in case I'm a good, smart enough person to realize what He's done and I accept Him. That's not what happened. Remember we talked about this during our topic of election? Okay? It's not that Jesus died so that it may be, hopefully, I was smart enough to come to Him. From the cross, Jesus didn't make salvation possible. Jesus makes salvation a reality. So that every saint that ever was, ever was past, was in his time, or would be in the future, any person that He had called by His grace to be saved, was saved from the cross. Now when that salvation met your calling, that's a different right? But Jesus accomplished salvation from the cross. So let's look at the results, everybody. Look up here. He bore our wrath. What does that mean? To you personally. Well, what does that mean to you personally? To know that He bore your wrath. Can't be, okay? But what does it mean that He bore your wrath? What does it mean to you?
Our
yes.
That He loves us tremendously.
He suffered so many like
that. Yeah. You should, that should bring you to tears. He bore your wrath. The one that was perfect died for you and was butchered, literally.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, like no other human being, in order that you wouldn't be butchered in hell. You deserve to be butchered in hell, where the fire never ceases and the worm does not die, whatever that means. Okay? Do you understand that? And God the Father smote His Son and He bore my wrath so that I wouldn't have to. This should cause you to say, you know what? I want to live after Him. I want to build that house that we were talking about Sunday. Amen? And it should cause you never to take your Christianity for granted. Oh, I'll get busy about God tomorrow. Right? If you kept this in your mind every day, He bore my wrath, you'd walk in a lot more humbleness and gratefulness to God. Okay? Number two, He overcame our separation. That's another one that should make you go, wow. There was this gulf between you and God that couldn't be transfixed. There was no way for you to get to God. None. And really, you didn't want to. That's the tragedy of it, right? And then Jesus comes and He bridges the gap, and by His atonement on the cross, gives you a heart to want to cross on over to God, so that you can be reconciled. He took that separation away. That should cause you also to walk in gratefulness. You were eternally separated from God. Not only did He bear your wrath, but you were eternally separated from God. There was nothing you could possibly, even if you wanted to, you didn't. There was nothing you can do to bridge that gap. So if you had a change of heart and you wanted to come to God, you're so filthy in your rags that you couldn't come to God, even if you wanted to. Right? So that God transfixed that separation, that gulf that was between you and God. Number three, He freed us from the bondage caused by sin. Not only does He take a wrath, not only does He make a way for me to come to heaven, to God, and give me the heart to do so, but the second one, He frees me from my past life. That's huge, isn't it? Because many of you were addicts in different ways or sorts to different things. Or you were indifferent, or you didn't care, or you lived only for yourself, or you were selfish, you were mean, you were nasty people, whatever it was that you were. God comes through Jesus Christ, He frees you from the bondage caused by sin. So you don't live that way anymore. Amen? The first one alone should be enough for you. But these are things that God does for you in the atonement. Amen? So that you're no longer bound to the same sins. I can overcome anything through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Right? I can go through any situation. He freed me from the bondage of sin. I am no longer a slave to sin. That's why Jesus says, Him whom the Son sets free, everybody, is free indeed. Right? I've been made free. That's huge, right? So let's look. The atonement, Colossians 1, verses 13 through 14. And I think, yeah, that's it. This is my last slide. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. The Father has done this by sending the Son, right? He took me out of the kingdom of darkness and He's transferred me into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He's made me a son of God. That's huge, isn't it? Right? In whom, Jesus, we have redemption. We've been redeemed. The price has been paid. And the forgiveness of sins. God doesn't hold our past sins, present sins, or future sins against us. This is what the atonement accomplishes. It's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. Amen? Any questions?
Amen.
Concerns? Anyone want to say God's amazing?
Great.
Amen. Praise God. Let us close in prayer.